There is a grace that bringeth salvation. And there's a grace that has no salvation attached to it. Your name is not written in heaven because you see vision. Pastor Moses, because you heal the sick, it's not evident that your name is written in heaven. And the mystery about it is that there are people that are not seeing vision and are not healing the sick, but their names are written in heaven. Oh, glory be to God. And the mystery about it is that there are many people that are casting out devils, deliverance, shake their leg, shake their head. People are falling under anointing, tumbling, and Jesus does not even know them. Prophecy is the children's meat. Be converted first before you prophesy to them. Or use the prophecy to bring them to ask, what manner of man is Jesus? Who made the blind to see? Then you bring the person, this is the manner of Jesus. John chapter 3 verse. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so remain standing. Let's understand what happened through the cross. John chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's pick a text from there. Why we remain standing? Hallelujah. John chapter 1, let's remain standing. We're picking a text so that God will help us make our Christian life more understood than we are today in Christendom. Now we shall read it together. What does it say? Let's go. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Say it again. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. God bless you. Be seated. We are continuing where we started last Sunday, the topic I titled Understanding Grace for Salvation. Understanding Grace for Salvation. And the reason for this sermon, the purpose, what we want to achieve is to help you understand, to know those who are actually saved by grace. So that we know who, you will know yourself, whether you are saved or not. Grace. Everybody say we are under grace, we are under grace. Like I said last week, I want to proceed. Go back to the introduction of this topic last week and listen to where we are coming from and why this topic is important. Grace is an ability, is a divine ability to do things spiritually or physically. I explained that last week. It's a divine ability. Anything divine is God enabled. Enabled by God that no one else can do it. It is called also, the spiritual one is called spiritual gifts. The physical grace is called talents. To play football, to sing songs, to draw artists, and all such. It is divine and a divine ability. Grace is a divine ability to live. So you see, there are two definitions. A divine ability to do things, spiritual or physical, is called grace. I try to emphasize it. Please listen very well. It will help you, especially those of us who are gifted. Especially those of us who are anointed. Holy. Especially understand grace. Because there are two types of grace. They are all divine ability. Divine ability. Divine ability. Pastor Aaron that was here during the vigil from Abuja, he has gone back to his church. He's pastoring a church. We were talking in my office. He said, until he met Bright Assembly through Bright Television, he said that he used to believe that you are able, he meets a man of God, and that man of God is able to discern him. Discern him, discern his name, his village, his problem, and even give solution. He said, that means that man is a man of God. I will die and follow him. He said, but when he came close to so many of them, some of the popular ones in Nigeria, and he was mentioning them, trying to give evidence of how close he was with some of them. And he said, when he got close to some of them, he said he got confused because many of them were not converted. But the mystery there is that they are anointed and gifted. And I've always said this, it is even more dangerous, more dangerous for those of us who we are born with that talent, born with that gift. You see? And when you begin to go to church and use that gift, naturally people will say that is of God, therefore you are a son of God. And you too, you can also use that and say, therefore I am a son of God, I am a daughter of God. That is why it's important to understand this grace. There is the grace that bringeth salvation, and there's a grace that has no salvation attached to it. I'm telling you a revelation that you will not hear anyhow. Pastor Moses, that you lay hand on the sick and they receive healing, he is not evidence that you are born again. Prophet Jayola, that you can determine, you know, tell me the day I will die, the day I was born, the name of my village, is not evidence that your name is written in the book of life. Jesus Christ spoke it. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Jesus Christ spoke it from verse 17. And the 70 returned again, oh glory be to God, with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Hey, listen, oh, in the name of Jesus they will tumble. And Jesus said unto them, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Why will he say, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven? What he's saying is that grace you have, Satan had a double of it, but where is he today? That's the meaning of that statement. Then he added in verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Then he added, notwithstanding, listen, this verse is, you should underline it in your Bible, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that I cast out devils, miracle signs and wonders happen in my ministry, at my prayer, is not what is my testimony. My testimony is blessed assurance.
Jesus is mine. Oh, wonderful.
Fortress.
This is
There's a pastor that some time ago I was in Austria. He pursued me, Hey, you are this, you are that. Hey, in fact, through you, my eye open. And so we organized a program in Austria, and I went to visit him. I went for the program, my wife and I. And then on, a relationship started. But every time he calls to me, he's giving me testimony of mighty miracle, signs and wonders that happen at his prayer. Anytime he visits Nigeria, he won't let the staff of the hotel rest. He's seeing vision for them, he's praying for them. Even the other guests in other rooms get disturbed by prayer. And one day I called him. I was again in Russia 2 years after. And I told him, and he was with me, and he was along that same line. And I said, brother, I am a pastor, you are a pastor. I said, when two pastors meet, we don't talk about healing and deliverance that took place in our ministry. I said, we speak revelation, the depth of the revelation of the mystery of salvation and the effect on the people. I said, brother, I'm not interested in hearing your testimonies of a healing, deliverance, and then, From that day, he switched away from me. The next thing I see on television, I see him in Mercyland at Warri. Amen. I traveled after our camp again to the north, and I met another pastor that was doing the same thing. I said, brother, sit down. Anytime I see you, you keep telling me miracle that took place, healing. I said, that is not my calling. I said, I thank God. The healing, the deliverance is to attract the people to come and see what you have. And what me as a pastor have is the word of truth. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Why do I major on that? Because nobody can be converted through healing and deliverance or prophecy they receive. And I am sent to get the people to be converted. So you are wasting my time when you are sharing testimony of miracle signs and wonders. When two pastors meet, they flow in a different realm from when two prophets meet. I'm a pastor and a teacher of God's word. Listen, verse 20 of Luke chapter 10. What did he say? Continuation of where we were reading before. He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. But see where you should rejoice, believers. Amen. Where should you rejoice? Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You must be able to look at yourself and be sure that my name is written in heaven. Not by a prophecy, not by a dream, but through a process that grace has produced. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So listen, your name is not written in heaven because you see vision. Pastor Moses, because you heal the sick, it's not evident that your name is written in heaven. And the mystery about it is that there are people that are not seeing vision and are not healing the sick, but their names are written in heaven. Oh, glory be to God. And the mystery about it is that there are many people that are casting out devils, deliverance, shake their leg, shake their head. People are falling under anointing, tumbling, and Jesus does not even know them. Matthew chapter 7 says so. Hallelujah. Not everyone that said, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For that day, many will come and give testimony of how they heal the sick, they prophesy, how they make people millionaires and billionaires, how they made people to have fruit of the womb at thy word. Mighty miracle signs and wonder. And this same, they did it in the name of Jesus. But Jesus will say, I don't know you. Isn't this now important for preachers to break it down for the people to understand? Those of us who are on our way to heaven. And in verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, see the prayer. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid, can you see? Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes, humble people, simple-minded people. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. So don't be surprised that I'm ordinary pastor and a reverend doctor of theology. Archbishop may not know this. Of course, even if he knows, every day he doesn't know is the title he's wearing on his head. So in defining grace, I want you to see my emphasis here. It's very, very important. Where I say it's a divine ability. Sure. We don't speak against the gift. Don't speak against the gift. You may be guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be guilty. Be careful before you say a gift is from the occult. And if you are saying it out of ignorance, lack of understanding, God can forgive you. But if you are saying it out of jealousy, be very careful. That's another mystery entirely. I'm not going that way. A divine ability. Now maybe you will ask, before I read that, maybe you may ask, then why is God giving them the gift if he says he doesn't know them? Psalm 68 and verse 18 says so. Let's read it. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. He received gift for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. This is the reason. That the Lord God might dwell among them. Dwell among them to do what? To fulfill his purpose. He has a purpose. Now, these gifts that he gave to all men is what we see in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 9. Apostle Paul was quoting from Psalm 68. We'll read it up to verse 11. Now that he ascended, can you see he's quoting that same Psalm 68. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave these gifts. Some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Listen very well. If he gave to the rebellious also, it means there are false apostles. There are false prophets. There are false evangelists. And there are false teachers. And there are false pastors. How do we know them? By their fruits. Not by their gifts, by their fruits. There is a fruit that must follow the gift. If not, by that we place you where you belong. Praise the Lord. Grace. We want to understand grace. A divine ability to do things spiritually or physically. Grace is also a divine ability to live a life of righteousness that leads to salvation, that leads to eternal life. I repeat it. And that is what I'm concentrating on. A divine ability to live a life of righteousness. No man can live a life pleasing before God. But by a divine enablement, we are given the ability to live that life pleasing before God. That divine enablement is called grace. What is grace? It's a product of two attributes of God: love and mercy. Love and mercy produce grace. Oh, glory be to God. Grace is an attribute of God for the redemption of his children on earth here. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't work for it. Because no matter how you work, you won't achieve true righteousness. Grace is unmerited favor, unmerited divine assistance given to man by God for their regeneration, conversion, and sanctification. I repeat it. I say grace is an unmerited favor, unmerited divine assistance given to man by God for their regeneration, conversion, and sanctification. That is, grace is a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance for the purpose of salvation. I may be speaking grammar so that you'll understand Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, which says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That is grace. For it is God which worketh in you. He does the work. Both to have the willingness and the ability to do his good pleasure is God. How does he achieve it? It is, he engineers it, he works it out, he implements it, he does it by himself. That is why when you see the process of conversion, when he'll be introducing grace to Israel, and this grace, hallelujah, they did not understand what he meant in Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 24 up to verse 27. Let's read it. Ezekiel, it's a popular scripture we use for the baptism of the Holy Ghost every time. Listen, verse 24, Ezekiel 36, verse 24. He said, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." There's something I want you to take note here. The usage of that pronoun, I. That's why I'm reading that place. I will do this. I will do this. I will do it. I will take you from all nations. I will sprinkle clean water. I will. And I will cleanse you. Verse 26. He said, "A new heart also will I give you." I will be the one to give you a new heart. "And I will take away the stony heart." I will take away the stony heart. I will. "Out of your flesh. And I again will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Because that is grace. It's not about you, it's about him. He is the one that will do it. Oh, glory be to God. And he called this grace, he called it the new covenant. The old covenant, which is the Old Testament, known as the law, it was by your ability. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. So that you will live a life pleasing before God, he said, write it and hang it on your chest, hang it on your doorstep, so that you will be seeing the thing, so that you will not break the law. That is the old, under the Old Testament. It did not produce perfection. It instead sentence man more and more and more to death, because without the law, there was no sin. Nobody knew your inadequacy until the law came. The law came to make man know your inadequacy. The law, God did not give the law, he did not mean man to keep it. What he wanted to achieve by the law is to let you know that no human being has the ability to live life pleasing before me as long as you are in this flesh. So that when he will come with his redemption now, amen, you will appreciate it. That is grace. And he defined it in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And this is the way he put it. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. He was prophesying of this our time. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When the gospel will be going back to Israel. It will be a new one. He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Oh, and write it in their hearts. And will be their God. And they shall be my people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When that comes at that time, he said, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You don't have to tell the people, teach them anymore as the way they do under the law. For they shall all know me from the least of them. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That is grace. So Apostle Paul broke it down in Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 7. Because the difference between the Old and the New Testament, the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by who? By Jesus Christ. That is the explanation. This is how it will come. For if that first covenant had been faultless, it had faults, then should no place have been sought for the second. We are reading up to verse 13. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, he's quoting Ezekiel, in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. He's quoting what Ezekiel also prophesied. I will put my laws into their hand and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I told you it's a product of mercy and love. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. See where I am going? In that he said a new covenant, he has made the first covenant old covenant. Now that which decayed, that old one, and waxed old, is ready to vanish away. When Jesus came and said, I have not come, amen. He said, I have not come to destroy the law. He said, I have come to fulfill the law. They could not understand what he was saying. Praise the Lord. Why was the old covenant not perfect? Why did it have faults? The same Hebrews chapter 10, Apostle Paul was explaining it from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. He said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. For then will they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. And verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of animal, bulls, and of goats should take away sins. And please, theologians, the taking away of sin, this is where the depth of this mystery is. Amen. It is not a theoretical thing. It is a tangible, visible work of God done through the blood. It's not just to say blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. See, I believe, so I am saved. No. It's deeper than that. So that you'll understand why in John chapter 4, verse 20 to verse 26, at least write them down. The discussion between Jesus Christ and that woman that's of Samaria at the well. And I want you to take note of something before we read that. They were having this argument. They were having this argument at a well known as Jacob's well. Amen. You all claim something to do with Jacob until you are coming to drink from his well, but you are divided. Is that not the condition of the church today? Okay, let's read on verse 20. The woman now told Jesus, our fathers worship in this mountain. The woman was bragging, it's my forefather that brought Anglican church to my village. We are the first church, we are Catholic. All my father's children, they are all reverend fathers. What do you want to tell me? Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you the Jews, you the Pentecostals, that in Jerusalem, hallelujah, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That is what they were busy killing themselves of, dividing themselves up. While they were doing that, Jesus said unto them, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Because in the law, you cannot worship anywhere else except where God has chosen to place his name. And he placed his name in the temple. But where his name is, that is when the glory of God comes down. Ezekiel's eye was open, and he saw the glory left the temple through the eastern gate. Hey! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The glory was no more there. Ichabod was written. The glory had departed. Hallelujah. The glory had departed. And that is one thing about the glory of God. When he leaves, the glory leaves. Sometimes we don't even know. Immediately the glory leaves your assembly, leaves your church, what he leaves behind is religion. Once the glory has left you as an individual, the next thing that you become religion, because you become stagnated. The thing to make you closer to God and listen to him and follow him has departed. For them that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. If the Spirit is no more there, then they will have to teach for doctrine commandments of men. Oh, glory be to God. Let's finish that discussion. Praise the Lord. Up to verse 26. Then he now told him, amen. Verse 21. He said, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22. You worship, you know not what. You are worshiping a God you don't even know. Hey. During the vigil, a revelation broke forth before me. And the Spirit of God was talking to me that there's a Muslim woman that was in the church last Friday. And he said, I want to show her the difference between Islam and Christianity. Now, those of you who are here, you thought we are going to discern her. Your name is this. You are from this. You are from that. You are from this. That's what everybody thought. We are going to handle a prophet and give her. Amen. She has seen that in Islam. There are alphas that prophesy. There are babalawos. I was reading the paper. That criminal that was killed in Benue, Ghana. They arrested his juju man. He said he has a pot that he used human blood to cook and do the juju, so that the people looking for that criminal, when you see him, you will not see him. When he's walking, he will become invisible to all those looking to kill him. And that he will do juju so that if you are in danger, you will disappear to a safe place. And that is what that man was doing. He said the criminal was not killed because the juju failed. He said the criminal himself decided, you know, to offer himself, because they say if he come, they will grant amnesty. But when the Nigerian soldiers saw him, say, now you they disturb us all this year, they finish him. Amnesty call. Nobody, you go get another. Your people will go. So that Muslim woman has a sin power attire. So to show her, oh glory be to God, the difference between Islam and Christian, amen, only a teacher of God's word can do that, is to bring her to the scripture and show her that you claim Abraham to be your father of your faith, but see where you branch off, Ishmael and Isaac. If you can show a Muslim that in the Bible, oh glory be to God, then you will lead her to grace that came by Jesus. When she sees it, she will not understand the difference between Christ, Christianity, and Islam. It's by teaching, not by prophecy. Prophecy is the children's meat. Be converted first before you prophesy to them. Or use the prophecy to bring them to ask, what manner of man is Jesus? Who made the blind to see? Then you bring the person, this is the manner of Jesus. John chapter 3 verse. Oh, glory be to God. So I have fixed appointment with her, where we shall now sit down and we shall go through the scriptures. Hallelujah. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Okay, now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, you worship, you know not what. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay? But the hour cometh, and see the emphasis, and now is When the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why? Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must compulsorily worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? To worship God in spirit is to worship God under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, and in truth, because thy word is truth. Whatever the Spirit is leading you, it will never lead you away from this Bible. It will lead you to this Bible, for this is the truth. Any revelation you have that goes contrary to this Bible, you are out of the Spirit. You are now being led by another spirit, not the Spirit of God. I'm talking to somebody. He said, the woman said unto him, this thing you are saying, they don't teach us before for synagogue. I know that Messiah cometh. There's a Messiah that is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Hey. And the next thing that woman did was to run to the town. Come and see whom I have found. Hey, let this be your prayer. Open my eyes, that I may see
glimpses of truth thou hast for me.
Was it a miracle by the well that made that woman believe him? Was it by miracle? He fed 5,000 with the bread. The next day they came looking for him. Hey, Jesus, he said, hey, you're looking for me. It's not because you saw the miracle, but because you are hungry. It's only when you have problem you remember me, because you know I am a solver of problems. What he's saying is that, amen, that the way you look at that miracle, it can never make you understand Jesus. It's a labor for the meat that endure to eternal life. Don't labor for the meat that you will eat here now. You go to toilet and it is over. And so how did God apply his grace? Why is Jesus Christ? Why did the Bible say grace and truth came by him? He clarified it in John chapter 3 from verse 1. I told you it's a Bible study, and every line means something, so I don't want to compress it so that people understand what Christianity is. From verse 1, John chapter 3, verse 1. Hallelujah. It's important that we stress it and continue to stress it. One day, somebody will see the reason to serve God acceptably. We must all serve God. We must all use the gift he has given us. But make sure that that gift also has fruit that abounds. In John chapter 3, from verse 1, listen very well. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, you see, sometimes when you read this scripture, You already read it several times. Olumide, you have read this scripture several times. So as I'm reading now, you say, you've been following a man, he came to Jesus by night. Don't follow me now. I'm trying to make you see the depth of what John is saying there. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, there is understand. Except you are born again. So you are not yet born again, you will never understand what I am saying, who I am, what I am doing. When he's talking about being born again, is that except a work of conversion is done inside of you, you can never understand. You can't be in this flesh and understand the mystery of redemption, to know even who I am. Nicodemus said unto him, you see, to prove that he's so carnal, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be, this is the process. It's not entering the womb. This is the process. A man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blowing where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Because your life is now determined by God, by the Spirit of God. He moves you here, he moves you there. He moves you here, he moves you there. Hallelujah. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Reverend doctor, you don't know these things? Archbishop, general overseer, you don't know these things? Ordinary water baptism, you don't know it? To be born again, I'm coming later in the course of this sermon. Hope that I'll be able to knock off that fallacy that says, open your mouth and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. Did you say it? Yes. According to Romans chapter 10, you are saved. You are saved. By opening your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, personal Savior. I accept you. Then you are saved. Then I'm born again. Because your mama will born you. Your papa went to your mama. Now you are pregnant, you hear? Or you are born. Okay. Then Emeka came out. That is how you were born.